Well, happy Father's Day, first off, to all the dads that are out there. And our passage for today is going to be taken from Psalm 103. So if you take your Bible there and open to that, if you need a Bible, there's some under the chairs. You can find our passage on page 428. But a major theme from the passage that we're going to look at today is the topic of compassion. And compassion is an interesting word in our English language. If you were to look that up in your English dictionary, you would find that it comes from two root words. And the first root word is with or together, and the second root word is to suffer. So literally it means to suffer together. And compassion has the idea of where you have deep sympathy, you have pity for someone, and you are moved to come alongside them and to help and to assist them. In their struggle or in their difficulty, whatever they may be facing. This is really what compassion is all about. So we're going to look at verses 8 through 14 this morning out of Psalm 103. And here we read these words. It says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." Well, this psalm here not only speaks of the compassion that God has, but we see that it also speaks of God's love and his grace and his forgiveness. And though these attributes of God may be different, they're distinct, they're also closely connected when you begin to think about it. Take, for example, God's love. When we see love defined in the scriptures, how is it defined? We know that love is what? Patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast, and so on. And then it says this, "And love keeps no record of wrongs." So we see that love and forgiveness really go hand in hand. So that I cannot look you in the eye and say, "You know what? I love you, but I'm not willing to forgive you," according to God. You see, if I say, "I love you, but I'm holding a grudge, or there's things that I'm not letting go of, that I'm keeping a record of wrongs," then according to God, if I'm not forgiving in that way, then I am not truly loving you. I can say I love you with my mouth. I can give you a big old hug, kiss you on the cheek, and all that good stuff, and smile like there's no tomorrow. But if I don't forgive, then I'm not loving according to the Word of God. They're tied together, this love and forgiveness. So too, love and compassion are tied together as well. Where do we find that? Well, we find it taught by the master teacher himself, Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me at Luke chapter 10. If you'd like to turn there in your Bible, you can. We'll have it up on the screen as well. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. This is a very well-known parable of Jesus. All of them should be well-known, but this one gets a lot of airtime, if you will. Luke 10, 25 through 37, it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. It says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he replied. 'How do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'You have answered correctly,' Jesus replied. 'Do this and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." There's certainly a lot we could talk about in this parable here today, but it's very clear from the teaching of Jesus that this man, this Samaritan, had pity upon this person laying along the road. And he actually did something, didn't he? He came alongside, he sought to assist him, restore him with everything he had. This is the definition of compassion when we read about compassion. This Samaritan man had a deep compassion that we see. It's important here to see, though, how this parable was set up. What brought about this parable? Why did Jesus teach this parable to this specific man? Understand the context of why this parable was spoken. We need to really back up to the beginning. It's interesting, this conversation that Jesus has with this man, even before he teaches the parable. We see that this man comes to Jesus, and what does he say? He says, "What, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, if someone were to ask you that today, how would you respond? Hopefully, you would say, well, sir or ma'am, there's nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. And then you might go on to quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and say, "For it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, not by the things you do, so that no one can boast." Hopefully you would lead them down that path. And we may wonder, why didn't Jesus lead this man down this path? He didn't do that, did he? What did he do? First of all, he begins to get inside this guy's mind a little bit. He wants to know where he's really coming from. Of course, he already knew it was in his heart, but I believe he wanted to get him to think about who he was and his idea of God. And so he asked this man, "Well, what is written in the law?" In other words, "Hey, you are the quote expert in the law, right? You tell me. You tell me how someone can inherit eternal life. How do you interpret the law?" is what Jesus asked this man. And how did the man reply? Verse 27, right? He says, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." We know those are the 2 greatest commandments. And to that, what would Jesus say? We might think he would now say, "Nope, it is by grace you're saved. It's only through believing in the Son of God who will eventually go to a cross, be crucified, take upon the wrath of God on the cross, rise again, and that's how you'll have life." But he doesn't do that, does he? What does he say? He says, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Why did Jesus say that? Because it's true. Jesus never said anything that was false. And we may scratch our head and say, "Well, but that doesn't seem right. This is not the theology I've been taught." But think about it. If anyone could love the Lord their God with all, A-L-L, all of their heart, all of their mind, all of their soul, and all of their strength, and love their neighbor as they love themselves, which is to say this, to love God perfectly and to love your neighbor perfectly. If someone could actually do that, they would be perfect, wouldn't they? They would not be a sinner. They would not need a Savior. So Jesus says, go ahead, you do this and you will live. Of course, knowing full well that this man did not do this at all in his life. And the key really to understanding this parable is what we find in verse 29. Why did Jesus speak this parable? Because verse 29 tells us, this man, this expert in the law, he wanted to justify himself. You see, this man was thinking, I'm a pretty decent guy. I mean, after all, I'm an expert in the law. I know the law of God. People may come to me and ask questions. I can give. I'm the Bible answer man, or the old covenant answer man. You come to me for the answers. I uphold the law of God. And when it comes to loving my neighbor, I do a real good job of that. You just ask my neighbor Judah over there. Anytime he wants to borrow some barley cakes from me, guess what? I give him barley cakes because my barley cakes are his barley cakes. I love my neighbor. I'm doing a good job at that. This was the mindset of the man. He was thinking he was good or right in the eyes of God by the things that he did. His ability to love his neighbor. And so it's in light of that that Jesus teaches this parable about who? About a Samaritan. If you know anything about Jews and Samaritans in this culture, they did not like each other. It was like oil and water. They did not mix. They despised each other. And so here's Jesus speaking to a Jewish expert in the law about, and who's the good guy in the parable? It's the guy this guy despises. It's the Samaritan man who actually did the good thing, the right thing, the merciful thing, the compassionate thing in our story. Well, how about us? First question is this. Do you try to justify yourself before God? Do you like to point out the things you do well? Do you think that those things, maybe like loving your neighbor, can put you in a right standing before God? You see, this is the most crucial question to be asked today. Even more than how we should be like that Good Samaritan is how can we be right before God? How can we be justified in the sight of God? And the answer is not by the things that we do. It's not by our actions or by the works that we do. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. Paul makes it very clear. He's writing here to those who really look to the things that they did to be made right with God. He says this in Galatians 3, 10 and 11. He says this, all who rely on observing the law, really obedience to the law, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. Because why? The righteous will live by faith. It is faith that makes us right before God. Here's the picture that Paul is painting here. If you would imagine that I had two umbrellas up here before you today. And one umbrella was labeled cursed. And the other umbrella was labeled blessed. And all of us here today and throughout the world were either under one umbrella or the other. And this is what Paul is saying. If you seek to be made right with God by your obedience, you are under the cursed umbrella. Why? Because no one can perfectly obey the law of God. If you're seeking to be made right with God, through that you're under his curse. If you trust in Christ as the atoning sacrifice for your sins, you know that you are a sinner in need of grace, then you fall under that blessed umbrella. This is what Paul is painting here in Galatians chapter 3. It really comes down to this. What are you trusting in, or who are you trusting in? What you do or what Christ has done. So we go back to our psalm. Psalm 103, David says, the Lord is compassionate. Again, we think of that definition of the word compassion. To have sympathy or pity for someone and then to actually do something, to come alongside them and to help them. This is the picture that God is for us. The Lord is compassionate toward his children, toward us. That means this: the Lord sees us in our beaten up, helpless state. And he has pity on us. And he comes to our rescue, spiritually speaking. The Lord reaches down and shows us mercy. Even though we had nothing to offer, we were enemies of him. Paul speaks of this beautifully in Romans chapter 5. Let's look at that as well. Romans 5, 6 through 8. Paul says this: you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, we were like that man who was beaten on the road. In fact, we're even worse, because Ephesians 2 says we were not just half dead, we were all the way dead. But we were like that. We were powerless. Even though we were powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's so important that we have the right view of God's compassion toward us, because it's very easy to fool ourselves or deceive ourselves and thinking that we're really okay, we're really pretty decent. We're really not powerless, like the Bible says. When we view ourselves in that way, we'll see no need of God's compassion for us. No need for him to be merciful to us. If that is our view, if we think we're just a pretty decent person, a pretty likable guy or gal who minds their own business, they don't bother anyone, we're a productive member of society. If we fail to see the condition of our soul, what it is really like, we'll fail to see the great compassion that God has upon us, and we'll also fail to extend that same compassion to those around us if we don't understand his compassion for us and our need of it. As we look at our psalm again, we see that not only does the Lord have compassion, but the psalm speaks of fathers having compassion as well on their children. We see this in verse 13. Again, let me read that to you. It says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Seeing how it's Father's Day, a word to all the dads. How are you doing in this area of compassion? Are you showing compassion for your children? I know sometimes as guys we joke about having this much compassion, right? Zero. We've got zero compassion. Sometimes it's hard to really think we have compassion there, but when you think about it, dads should have compassion just naturally. Even the unbelieving dad ought to have compassion upon his child if he's truly being a dad. And when you begin to think about it, dads, it's likely that you have more than zero compassion, even though we talk that way. Whether you have a little or a lot, I want to ask you this. Take note of how you respond the next time your child is suffering, or your child is in a difficult spot. How do you respond to that? That will give a reflection of maybe how much compassion you may have in your heart. Last Saturday, we attended a benefit for a young girl who is battling cancer. Bailey Gorman, who's 17, 18 years old, maybe a senior at Star Point High School. Some of you were there. It was a 5K benefit run just to try to benefit the family as she's dealing with this cancer. And I think, let's see, Annette was there. She was participating, Josh and Lydia and Jeremiah. I'm not sure if anybody else was. But they were there, and it was a 5K run. And after the run was over, Bailey's dad got up, and he spoke. He addressed the crowd. And he almost made it through his speech without breaking up. He talked about being overwhelmed. He said, I've got one word, it's overwhelmed. He felt overwhelmed by the love and support of the students, the families, the faculty, everybody who just really pulled things together to make that day happen. But you could see there was this, though he was trying to hold it back, there was a flood of emotions in his heart. Why was that? I don't know everything that was in his heart. I couldn't see into his heart. But I bet you this, he had some compassion for his daughter. He could see her suffering, her difficult spot that she was in. And he was willing to come alongside. He was willing to do whatever it would take to restore her health, to get her back to where she once was, just a sweet girl with a beautiful smile. It's his daughter. He had compassion for her. Now, you may not have had to deal with a child with cancer, but how do you deal with a suffering child or a child who is struggling in some area? And let me just say this, that area could even be sin. Your child may even be struggling with sin. How do you respond to that? Do you say, I couldn't care less? Or is your heart broken? Is there something that moves you, this pity that moves you to want to help them? If they're suffering, to alleviate that suffering. If they're in sin, then try to get them out of that sin in some way. It's what it means to have compassion. I know sometimes as dads, we may think, our job is to be the man, right? We tell our kids, suck it up, right? Get on with life. Just, hurry up and hit that golf ball. We'll just get going, right? We want to plod and exhort and urge our kids. Toe the line. And we think maybe the soft stuff or the compassion stuff, that's for mom, right? That's the mom's job. If that's the way you think, then think again. Because when God wanted to talk about the compassion of the Lord, he used the Father as an example. He said, just as the Lord has compassion on us, so too, or just as the Father has compassion on his children, so too the Lord has compassion on us. He used the Father as an example or an analogy. So think again. So if you're a dad, let me just encourage you today, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid and don't be ashamed to show compassion to your children. It doesn't mean you're weak, because the most compassionate man who ever lived, Jesus Christ, is the greatest of all. And finally, a word to the rest of you, those of you who are non-dads, you too are called to be compassionate. Every one of you here today, if you are a follower of Christ, he calls you to be people of compassion. Final scripture I want to look at today comes out of Ephesians chapter 4, 29 to 32. Apostle Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Here the Apostle Paul commands the church, those people who have received such great compassion from the hand of God, such great forgiveness, so much mercy, so much love. He says, you too, be compassionate, be forgiving, be tender-hearted toward each other, because God has been so compassionate toward you. How are you doing? Is your heart filled with compassion toward others, knowing that God has been so compassionate toward you? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the words of David, just how he exalts who you are. You are loving and good and gracious and compassionate and forgiving. Father, we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Father, it's a tough parable for all of us, because we all probably have people that we may think are, quote, enemies. People who we, in our hearts, might despise for this reason or another. And if we were to see them beaten up on the road, we'd just walk by because our hearts do not like them. And yet, Father, you call us to show compassion to that very person who we see as an enemy. And when we don't, it's called sin. So, Father, forgive us for having hearts that would hate people. Father, help us to love even our enemies, to pray for those who may persecute us, those who may do wrong to us, those who we don't agree with. Help us to love them in the very same way you love us, who while we were yet in sin, you loved us, God. Thank you today for this topic of compassion. Lord, help us to be people of compassion, people who are not only moved with pity, but we take action, Father, to actually do something. Father, help us, give us the power and the strength to do what you call us to do and not be afraid. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.